What a glorious day it's been so far. And man, a special birthday today and a special ministry moment about leaving the cocoon. And our worship team always does a fabulous job. And we're going to sing one of my favorite songs here in a few minutes. And so I can't wait for that. If we can just get through these next couple of minutes, then we'll get to that. And I know that'll have us all leaving here with a positive attitude and excited about the day. But I want to share some things with you this morning, and we're going to talk about if we are children, and I'll explain a little bit more about what that means as we get into the lesson. But before we get into the lesson, I was at the beach last week. I know somebody's got to go down there and check on the water and make sure everything's still good and make sure the food's still good down there, and it is. But as the week, you know, goes by, and it goes by so quickly anytime you're on vacation, and I start thinking about the drive home. And I started to work myself up a little bit thinking, oh, there's going to be traffic, and there's going to be children in the back seat wanting food and needing to go to the bathroom, and we're going to have to get off the interstate, and it might rain. And sure enough, after we got through Birmingham, just sheets of rain, you know, the kind where you really can't see, and you're just, you know, there's a God because you're staying on the road somehow. But I start thinking about all the stuff, and I started to think, as I was thinking about this road trip, I started to think about the game Oregon Trail. Anybody remember that game, Oregon Trail? I see a couple of hands out there. And so what we did, and you guys won't understand this, but we sat down at our computer, and it was like this kind of tower thing, and we got out a floppy disk, and we put it in the computer, and sometimes it would work, and sometimes it wouldn't, but you would play Oregon Trail. And on Oregon Trail, you had to make decisions about how to cross the river, whether to cross on a ferry or whether to ford the river. You had to decide if somebody got sick, do you continue the journey, or do you stop and get them treatment? And there were all the wagon wheels would break, and there were all these obstacles as you're on the Oregon Trail. And I started to think I was about to get on the Oregon Trail, and then I stopped for a second. And I said, and I talk to myself sometimes, it's okay, but I said, well, you're going to be in a car where you can control the temperature so you don't get hot. You've got windshield wipers and a roof, so if it rains, you don't get wet. You've got gas stations to stop at. There's restaurants. I mean, there could be a more convenient way to travel, but what an easy way to get from one place to another. The interstate is paved. It's not too hilly or curvy. And so I went from thinking, man, I'm about to get on the Oregon Trail, to going, wow, this is going to be just an easy trip. And I think sometimes we've got to sort of adjust our vision. Sometimes we've just got to focus a little bit. You know, you think about a pair of binoculars, and when you look through those binoculars, there's that little piece in the middle that you can kind of turn to adjust them, to focus in a little bit. And sometimes I need to just kind of adjust my vision, to refocus. And that's one of the reasons I come here. That's one of the reasons I look forward to coming here every Sunday. I come here on Sundays just to refocus and try to keep doing what I'm doing. And I would guess that most of us here, probably not all of us, but most of us are here for one of two reasons. Most of us in here fall into one of these two categories. You're either here, and if you're not here for one of these two reasons, that's fine. We're just glad you're here. We always, Patrick and Mark always say, this is family and welcome home, and I feel that way. But one of the reasons lots of us are here are this. We want to know the will of God, right? We're here because we want to know God's will. We want to know what it is He wants us to do, and that's been alluded to a little bit this morning. And we want to know God's will. The other reason a lot of us are here are because we are trying to do God's will, right? And so we are working every day to do God's will, and we come here on Sunday to help us sort of refocus, to remind us what we're doing. And so we're trying to do God's will. And if you're like me, you kind of bounce back and forth between those two. One minute, I'm trying to figure out what God's will is. I'm saying, man, if I just knew God's will, I would do it. And then about the time I figure it out and I start to try to do it, I kind of lose my focus. And so it's kind of like I'm walking in a circle, going back and forth, knowing I want to know God's will, I want to do God's will, and I just go back and forth. And I remember I've said to myself at times, man, if I just knew what God's will was, I would do it. I just need to know what it is, and I would do it. And then you have those moments where you go, you want me to do that? Are you sure you don't want me to do something else? And we're going to look at a story here in the book of Esther about a young lady who knew God's will and had to decide, am I going to do God's will? And so to give you a little bit of background, this happened around 480 BC. So about 480, 470 years before Jesus came to this earth, there was Persia took over the Israelites. And so the Israelites were taken captive by the nation of Persia. and they were sort of dispersed among the nations, and some of them were brought into the capital of Persia. And so you've got in Persia, you've got King Xerxes, and that was his Greek name, but I'm not going to try to pronounce his. You may see another name in your Bible, but I'm not going to try to pronounce that. We're going to stick with Xerxes. And you had Queen Vashti. And if you are expecting a child and you're thinking about names, Xerxes for a boy and Vashti for a girl, I'm just saying. Everything comes back around. It's been about 2,500 years, so those are due to come back in. But Xerxes and Vashti have a little fallout, and then he gets a little upset with her, and she's a little upset with him, and so he sends her away. He says, I don't know how to solve this problem. Send her away, and I'll have a competition for a new queen. And so he brings these young women in, and one of these young women is Esther, who is actually a Jew. She's an Israelite, but she has been brought into captivity in this nation, and for whatever reason, she finds herself in this competition, and not only in the competition, but she finds favor with the king, and she wins this competition and becomes the new queen. And so now you have in the nation of Persia a Jewish queen who's a young girl who's probably wondering, how in the world did I get here? What just happened? And now she's got a cousin named Mordecai. And I know there's a little Bible trivia fact for you here. A lot of people think Mordecai was her uncle because he sort of raised her and he was her guardian, but they were actually cousins. I guess he was an older cousin. I don't really know. But Mordecai is sort of her, you know, her go-to guy. And so she becomes a queen, and her and Mordecai kind of communicate through her assistants. And Mordecai, actually, he seems to be a well-known, respected citizen. And he hangs out in the city square, and he kind of knows what's going on with things. And he hears about a plot to assassinate the king. And so he sends word through some of his contacts to get word to the king that these two particular men are trying to kill the king, and saves the king's life. And so Mordecai has kind of found favor with the king as well. And so the story continues on, and now there's another plot that Mordecai hears about. But this time the plot is not to kill the king. This time the plot is to kill Mordecai. And Haman, who is a high-ranking official of the king, despises Mordecai. He can't stand him, and he wants him dead. But he doesn't just want Mordecai dead. Haman decides, I'm not just going after Mordecai. I'm going to wipe these people out. These Israelites, these Jews, these people that we brought in, we're just going to get rid of them. And so he kind of does a backdoor deal with the king and gets the king's, you know, they just sign things and they don't want to go through all the fine print. And so he puts something before the king. King signs it, signs off on killing the Jews. And so Mordecai hears about it. Says, man, we're going to be destroyed. We're all going to be killed. And so he sends word to Esther, hey, the king is going to kill us. You know, I need you to go talk, since you're the queen, I need you to go talk to the king so that we don't all get wiped out. And so Esther, and we're about to pick up, where I'm trying to bring you up here. And so Esther sends word back. She says, hey, I can't do that, because if I ask to go for the king without being summoned and he doesn't want to see me, he'll kill me. So that's where we are. And we're about to read the text, but we've got Mordecai, we've got Esther, they're kind of going back and forth. And this is what Mordecai says in verse 12. Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, and he sent back this answer. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent, and we're going to come back to these four words, if you remain silent, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this. So he says, hey, if you remain silent, God's going to take care of it. Now here's the interesting thing about the book of Esther. This is the only book in the Bible that doesn't mention God. He's not specifically mentioned in here, but when you start to look, he's all over the place. Mordecai is basically saying, hey, if you don't do this right now, God's going to take care of us. He'll figure it out. He's got a plan. Then look at what Esther says in verse 15. In verse 16, go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I like she's, hey, this is a 72-hour fast. You don't get to eat at night. It's a three-day fast here. I and my maids will fast as you do. And when this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. So they committed a fast to pray to God for 3 days to ask for his help. So even though God isn't mentioned, God is all over this text. But I love what Mordecai tells Esther. He says, if you remain silent, if you don't do anything, it's going to be okay. And when you start to think about that, I like to kind of interpret, well, what does that mean to me? And well, man, if I don't do anything, God's going to figure it out. You see, I used to think, man, God really needs me. I want God to need me, right? I want to be important. I want him to have me in order to get things done. And this story kind of makes me go, you know what? He'll be just fine without me. God doesn't need me. And so then I'm kind of going, wow, I guess we could say that about all of us. God does not need us. I'm going to be careful where I step here, because I know some of you, what do you mean God doesn't need us? See, here's the difference. There's a very small difference. God doesn't need us. God wants us. God does not need us. He wants us. He doesn't need us to do things. We were talking earlier about how because of what Jesus did for us, Ron and Willie were talking about, he wants to get our attention. He wants to, hey, be with me. Here's what I want you to do. It's not that he needs us to do those things. It's that he wants us to do those things. He wants us to experience the joy. Mark talked earlier about how it is to give. God wants us to feel that feeling when we give. He doesn't need us to do that. He wants us to have that experience. He doesn't need us. He's got another way. Relief and deliverance are coming, but he wants us to be a part of it. He wants us to experience it. And the best way I know to illustrate this, and I'm a big illustration guy. Everything's an illustration for me. And so about 3 years ago, my son was four, and he was getting some new furniture for his bedroom. And we were really talking this up because we wanted him to understand, you're getting a bigger bed. You're going to stay in this bed all night. We wanted to make sure all that was clear up front, that, hey, this is where you're going to be. And so we start talking about, hey, this weekend we're going to get you a new bed. And your old one's going to go away and your new one's coming in. And so he's starting to process this. And so we start reminding him every day. And he finally looks at me and says, hey, Dad, I'm going to help you move the beds. And I said, okay, you can help me move the beds. That sounds like a good plan. And so Thursday and Friday come along, we're reminding him, hey, Mac, we're going to, get you a new bed Saturday. And he says, I know, I'm going to help you move it. Okay, you can help me move it. And so Saturday comes around and it's time to move the bed. And when it comes time to do things, I've got some friends that want to come up with a big plan and they're engineers and they're thinking all these creative ways. And if you need something moved, I just pick it up and move it. If it's got to go out there, I'll move it out there. I just kind of go. And so it's time to start moving the old bed out. And so I go up there and I take the bed apart. And I carry the mattress out and I put it in the truck. And I come back up, and right inside our front door, we've got these stairs that go up to some bedrooms. And so I go upstairs and I grab the headboard. And I start going down the stairs with the headboard. I'm going to go right out the front door and down the sidewalk and put it in the truck, because that's what I'm doing. And about the time I get to the bottom of the stairs and start to go out the front door, my son is walking through the den. And he sees me, and I see him, and I start to go out the front door. And then I just hear, psh, 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 psh. I hear his little feet just running as fast as they can. And I get out the front door, and he sprints through the front door, jumps off the front porch, runs up beside me, and reaches up as high as he can, and he just grabs onto that bed. And I'm just fine taking the bed down the sidewalk, but I kind of have to lean down so he can get a hold of it. Now I'm having to actually work harder to get the bed down the sidewalk to get it in the truck. And we get to the truck, and the tailgate of the truck is up to his head, and so he's reaching up as high as he can to help me get it in the truck. And so we got the bed frame in the truck, and I can't remember, we fist bumped or high fived or something, and I didn't realize it at the time, but as I looked back at that later, that was a thin place for me. Patrick's been talking about thin places, and he's been talking about all these different ways that God shows us things and where God meets us. And that was a thin place for me, because God was showing me the way he sometimes looks at us. You see, I didn't need help moving the bed, but I wanted to have that moment with my son. I wanted his help. And he wanted to help, and he wanted to feel important, and he wanted to feel special. And so together we moved that bed, even though I could have done it just fine by myself. And later on I looked back and I thought, wow, God, you let me do that. You don't need me, but you want me to help. You allow me to help. You create opportunities for me to participate. That's exactly what he's done for Esther here. He said, there's going to be relief and deliverance, but Esther has the opportunity to step up and do something. And so I start running through that in my mind and going, wow, God looks at us like his children. We are his children. You see, the thing that's special about children, right now in this building, there are a lot of people teaching children's classes, singing songs, doing activities and games and all kinds of special things because our children are special, because we love our children. I went to the beach last week, and when I wanted to sit down and relax, I had somebody tugging on an arm saying, hey, let's build a sandcastle. And you know what I did? There were a couple times where I said, give me just a minute. But there were several times where I got up and we built sandcastles. And we had kids tugging on us, let's get out in the ocean. We'll get out in the ocean and splash in the waves, even though I might be tired, even though I might be getting burned by the sun. You know what? These are my children and they're special, so we're going to do this. That's how we feel about our children, right? And that's exactly how God feels about us. It's not that He needs us. It's that He wants us. I want you to flip over to Romans chapter 8 with me. We're going to look at a scripture here that talks about us as God's children. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 12, he says, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Now, I want to stop right there. I'm in Romans chapter 8. He says, if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body. Now, think about that for just a minute. This is joint participation. This is two people moving a bed. This is the power of the Spirit in us, helping us put to death the misdeeds of the body. This isn't me doing it on my own. And this isn't God doing it by Himself. This is us working together. We are participants. It doesn't mean we do it. God's got to do it. God's doing the heavy lifting. We're coming alongside and participating with Him. And so He says, if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. There's that co-participation again. The Spirit testifies with our spirit. We are God's children. Now, if we are children, and there's that phrase, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. I looked at another version that said fellow heirs with Christ. And if you think about what it means to be an heir, I was thinking about this last night. What if I, this morning, was holding up some papers in my hand, and what if I said, hey, this right here, these papers are Warren Buffett's will. I've got Warren Buffett's will in my hand, and as I read it, he has left everything he has to you. But Warren Buffett is one of the richest men in the world. Would that change your life just a little bit? I mean, would that make things a little bit different if he left if you were his heir, if he left everything to you? Think about how much that would change your life. And yet, we have something, we are heirs of something even better, even more valuable. We're going to talk later in class about a passage in 2 Corinthians that says, that I love, that says the things, and I'm getting out of my notes, but that's okay. But it says the things that we see are temporary, the things that are unseen are eternal. That inheritance, that earthly inheritance, that stuff that we could get, it's temporary. It's just for a little while. We are heirs. We are co-heirs with Christ of an eternal inheritance that will never go away. He says, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. And there's a lot of ways to share around here. I don't want to start listing things because I'll leave something out, but we talked about leaving the cocoon this morning, and there's Franktown, and can always help out with these guys and girls over here. There's plenty of stuff we can do to help out around this place, to share in those sufferings, to share in that glory, to share in the life that Christ has for us. There's plenty of furniture to move. I don't mean literal furniture, but there are plenty of ways we can help God out in His kingdom work, and He wants us. He doesn't need us. He wants us to participate. He wants us to be a part of that. So I started thinking, well, how can you make a difference? You know, you think about Esther, and my tendency, if I'm honest, my initial tendency is to read through these. I'd like to be Esther. I'd like to save the nation. I'd like to save everybody. I'd like to be David, right? Kill Goliath, right? Everybody knew, man, David slayed his tens of thousands. Everybody knew who he was and what he'd done. I'd like to do that. But what if it's the small stuff? What if it's those little things that God is asking us to help him with? You know, what if it's something simple? Getting to the building a little early, making sure everything's ready on a Sunday or a Wednesday. You know, what if it's just encouraging somebody? You might say, well, you know, I don't quite have the knowledge or I don't have the ability to teach a Bible class. Well, maybe you just encourage somebody who does. Or better yet, maybe you just teach somebody the Bible one-on-one. And there's so many ways to do that. You know, you may say, well, I can't go on a mission trip. Well, maybe we can just encourage somebody who can. Maybe we can sponsor somebody who can. Maybe we pray for somebody who's in danger doing mission work. That's a way we can make a difference. Whether it's, I want to challenge you to think about how to make a difference. Maybe it's for one person. Maybe it's for 100 people. Maybe it is. Maybe it's for 1 million people. We don't want to limit what God can do, but think about how you can make a difference in some lives, because we are heirs. We are God's children, and if we are children, God wants us to participate, not because he needs us to, but because he wants to share the joy, the glory, the experience, the peace that we get, all of those things we experience when we help him out. Mark, I'm going to let you bring your team on up. I'll share a couple of last thoughts. Oftentimes when we think about making a difference, there's obstacles that get in our way. I'm not physically fit enough to do that. I'm not financially well off enough to do that. The timing just isn't right. We're so busy, and we set up all these barriers. And so I want you to think about how to knock those barriers down, how to not let those things get in the way. We're going to sing in just a minute about how God calls our name, and we're going to run out of that tomb. We're going to make a difference for him. So I hope this summer, as we get together on Sundays and hopefully throughout the week, each day in our lives, we think about, what is God's will for me? What is God's will for you? And how do we do that will? How do we make a difference? What does it look like to live as sons and daughters of the King?